first. You have to lead yourself before you can lead your family, by which you're not even qualified to lead your church until you've led both yourself and your family. And so that is something that's not only okay to make sure that you're healthy in all aspects of lordship, but it's part of our responsibility of self-leadership to make sure that if, you know, if we have a mental health challenge, which 1 out of 4 pastors say they have had, which is the same as the general population, then they should seek help for it. Because yes. The only thing between you getting healthy and not getting healthy is your pride.
Right.
So paying attention to your life means paying attention to your mental health as well as every other aspect.
Our children are leaving the faith in droves.
As a result.
Oh, I got a pause here.
We're going live right now.
How can we raise our kids to stand firm, have a faith that lasts, and navigate such a time as this?
Our nation's capital has just been...
To turn a nation, you have to take the next generation.
Today in the news, COVID-19.
I'm Jake McCandless, and this is my podcast, Stand Firm Parents. We're working together to help our children have a faith that lasts.
And now, here's Jake McCandless.
Again, we continue talking about a subject that I believe for intentional parents like you and me who are working to help our families have a faith that lasts, who are doing all they can to help their children walk with the Lord, that the number one area that we probably need to grow, where we can get better, and then help them get better, therefore helping them have more of an opportunity to have a faith that lasts, is with mental and emotional health. Yes, I just said that. And in today's episode, you're going to hear some passages that point directly to that. So far, I introduced you to my therapist. I got a little real with you. I'm hoping to be real every time we're on here. But I was real and brought my therapist on, and Coretta began to walk us through what are we even talking about when we talk about, again, mental and emotional health. It's something I plan to talk a lot about for us parents, because I believe if we can get healthier in this area, it's going to help our homes, it's going to help our marriages, and therefore it's going to help us impact our children and help them have a faith that lasts. So today, the question I'm looking at, is this even okay for us as Christians to talk about and pursue? And to do so, we have an incredible guest, Dr. Mark Dance, who is the Director of Pastoral Wellness at Guidestone Financial Resources. Before that, he was doing a similar thing with Lifeway as he helped create and found Lifeway Pastors. He's got a heart for working with pastors and helping them get healthy in all areas of their life so that they can finish the race. Every day, all over the world, he is working with pastors who are on the front lines, helping them get healthy. And as he's done so, he's been outspoken about the need for pastors, for Christians, to pursue, again, mental and emotional health. Now, it's becoming something I think Christians are more likely to accept. But I think maybe for even some of you watching and listening, whether it's you yourself or maybe the circle that you've been in, it's seen as something taboo, as something we need to stay away from. So I'm asking our guest today, is it okay for us to pursue this? Again, our guest, Dr. Mark Dance, is the Director of Pastoral Wellness at Guidestone Financial Resources, where he leads initiatives supporting the holistic well-being of ministry leaders. With over 27 years of experience as a lead pastor and church planner in Texas, Arkansas, and Tennessee, Dr. Dance has dedicated his career to serving pastors and their families. Before that, he did a very similar thing with Lifeway Christian Resources, launching Lifeway Pastors, worked with Oklahoma Baptist as a director of pastoral development, and he co-founded Care for Pastors Network. He is the author of Start to Finish, The Pastor's Guide to Leading a Resilient Life and Ministry. Dr. Dance and his wife, Janet, formerly lived in Dallas and has just recently moved to this undisclosed location where the studio is. So that means he gets to join us in person. Very cool. Pastor Mark was actually my pastor for a couple years as I was doing an internship in youth ministry. incredible opportunity. During that time, he worked with me and my wife Amanda and other ministry couples. You'll hear more about that in our conversation today. But he's so gracious to not only come on as a guest, but to come in the studio. Mark, thank you for being here. Well, Mark, I just want to thank you for taking the time to be here. I know you're super busy. I didn't know if I could get you on. And then now I've got you in the studio, so this is really awesome to have you on.
Thank you for inviting me. I'm glad to do this with you.
Well, I got to say, like, you know, I think pastors are the hardest people to get a hold of and to get a message back. And you were my pastor, as I said in the introduction, for a couple years.
Yep.
But, I mean, a couple years, that's not very long. But you have been incredible to reach out. You took a look at my book, my first book when I wrote it, and to be on here and do that. And so I just want to thank you for doing this.
You're welcome. Yeah, I'm proud of you and the ministries that you've led. And also got to introduce you at a conference in Nashville. That was a lot of fun.
That's right. That's right. Our mutual friend Becky, who has just been a big encouragement and a big supporter here with Stand Firm. And so, yeah, that was cool. That was a prophecy conference. I know many people on the Stand Firm channel are used to that. That's not your typical scene, is it?
No, I was asked to MC the event, and it went well. But, yeah, I wasn't your obvious pick as an MC either, but it was fun.
So I got stuck MCing. I don't want to say stuck. I got the opportunity to MC at the last conference that Becky put on, Understand the Times, and that's a hard gig.
Yeah.
That was a lot harder than I anticipated. Well, Mark, I don't think there's anyone who is more versed to be able to talk about this subject. And just as we were getting ready to come on, you were talking about last year being on USA Today. You're about to be on CBN talking about this very subject. You are working with pastors all over the world, helping their wellness, which I'm sure gets into mental health, emotional health. But I just want to jump out there and deal with this because it's really the heart of what I wanted to do in this episode. Is one of the things that I feel like I'm seeing in my discipleship efforts as a pastor. Of course, one of the major things I've run into as doing this as investigatively with each episode and talking about how do we help our families have a faith that lasts, is running into the importance of mental health, emotional health. But when I begin to talk about those topics or hear those topics talk about, whether that's anxiety, in mental health, medication, therapy, for a lot of Christians, that seems taboo. Is that what you have experienced? And is it okay for Christians to talk about this?
Well, Jesus told us that the most important scripture in the Bible was to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And so mental health has been an important part of the believer's life, even from the original Shema in Deuteronomy 6. The mind is part of your body. It's part of what you lay on the altar. And so our covenant with God is very comprehensive. So we can't over-westernize or categorize these things of, hey, you know, mental health's not important. Spiritual health is important. It's all under the lordship of Christ. And so the reluctance really comes from people more of my generation. I just turned 60. So early in ministry, we did not talk about mental health out loud.
Yeah,
we might whisper it. And if we did get help, we'd get it out of town so no one would see us there. It was like, we're not going to talk about physical health either or relational health. These things matter, and they're in our job description. These things are, you look through 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, 1st Peter. So that being said, times have changed. Younger pastors are not reluctant to talk about anything that's helpful. They don't blink or blush. When mental health comes up, relational health, counseling, therapy, they're all in. And so I think it's very refreshing that younger adults, whether they're parents, like many listeners here are, or pastors, or both, that the stigma is, I think the fog of stigma is slowly blowing away.
That's great. And I'm not 60, but I think I'm on the tail end of that generation because that was how I approached things. It was spiritual health all the way, nothing else. And actually, I was going to reveal this a bit later. When you were my pastor, you had a group of about 15 or maybe even more than that couples who were going into ministry. And you and Janet pulled us all in and was doing some classes with us, which was incredible. But I got to admit it. I was in seminary at the time. I wanted to talk about the deep theological things you're going to get to do as a pastor. And you guys were talking about health and marriage and margin and stuff like that. And here I am now finally learning I should have leaned in back then.
Yeah. Well, I mean, everybody wants to win at work. Everybody wants to do their job well. And so that appetite is normal. But what we don't often hear is how important it is in Scripture to pay attention to your life first. Twice, Paul told Timothy to pay attention to his life. The first time it was face-to-face in Acts 20 and 28. And he says, pay attention to your life or watch closely your life and your flock. And that was the last time he would see him face to face. It was a very intimate moment. Timothy and the other pastors and elders who were there. The second time was a follow-up letter. 1 Timothy 4:16, he says it again. Pay close attention or watch closely, your translation may say, your life. And instead of your flock, this time he says, in your doctrine or teaching. Persevere in these things. For in doing this, you save not only yourself, but also your hearers. So basically, Paul tells Timothy twice, pay attention, watch closely, your life first. You have to lead yourself before you can lead your family, by which you're not even qualified to lead your church until you've led both yourself and your family. And so that is something that's not only okay to make sure that you're healthy in all aspects of lordship, but it's part of our responsibility of self-leadership to make sure that if you know, if we have a mental health challenge, which 1 out of 4 pastors say they have had, which is the same as the general population, then they should seek help for it. Because the only thing between you getting healthy and not getting healthy is your pride.
Right.
So paying attention to your life means paying attention to your mental health as well as every other aspect.
Okay. So, yeah, I've read that passage. I've probably preached it and taught it, and I probably was thinking when it came to life, I was thinking my spiritual life and my morality, but you're talking about something much deeper than that, aren't you?
Yeah, because life, the word life in both passages is the word that's also translated sometimes as soul. It's the same word. It's you. It's Jake. It's Mark. Pay attention to you. It's also in the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. There's that word again.
Whew.
So self-care, according to Scripture, is not selfish, it's strategic. It's strategic for the life of a leader, whether you're leading your home, leading your church, or both, leading your family, to make sure not that you're perfect, no one's perfect, but when you have a challenge that you let people help you. If you have a physical challenge, let your doctor help you. If you have a mental health challenge, let a credentialed Christian counselor or therapist help you. And here in Conway, 15 years ago, I was double diagnosed is clinically depressed in the same week, first by my medical doctor, my family doctor, and who was a member of our church, and we've been on a couple of mission trips together and roomed together.
Yeah.
And on those trips, and I just said, I'm different. I don't know what's different about me, but I don't like it, and I'm not thinking the same. I'm not feeling the same. I'm 6'1", and I was 167 pounds when I met with him. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. Insomnia led to paranoia. And, you know, I took a counseling class at seminary, but that didn't make me a counselor,
right?
So I just asked. So I did something radical for a pastor. I asked for help.
Yeah,
and he said, "This is not uncommon for somebody in their early 40s that's driven like you are." And he said, "You know, he diagnosed me as clinical depressed, and he said, you know, he told me what serotonin was, happy hormone that I apparently burned through all of that plus adrenaline." And we were in the middle of a relocation.
Yes.
And I was doing a lot of great things, but what I wasn't doing was obeying the fourth commandment. I wasn't practicing Sabbath. And Sabbath, God put that there to protect us from us, from ourselves. And I thought, you know, I need to take this cape off. He said, You not only, this isn't just something that you can prescribe medication for, you also need to change your lifestyle. So later that week, a different person who my doctor had never met, it was new to our church, who's a licensed therapist. She set an appointment, came to my office, and her question was simply, do you know you're clinically depressed? And I said, yes, ma'am, I do. And she said, oh, good. And I said, well, I just found out last week. So she diagnosed me from the pew, Jake. And then she asked me if I was taking anything. I said, yeah, but I just picked up Wednesday. I don't know if it works or not. And fortunately, it did. And I kept going to both of them, her monthly and him, you know, two or three times. And they connected with each other and kind of became, excuse the pun, the dance team.
Yeah.
And a couple of leaders from my church also helped me get healthy again.
Yeah.
And I continued to serve. We finished the relocation, continued to serve 5 more years. And so even within the body of Christ, the people I thought might look down on me for not being strong were actually the ones that made me strong.
That's incredible.
And it endeared me to the people in a way that I can't really explain on this podcast.
Yeah.
Because I became a real person to them. And I got healthy. We finished the relocation, as you know. And now I serve pastors enthusiastically, and I'll blow the stigma out of the room personally.
Yeah.
You know, just to say, hey, if you have a mental health challenge or one of your children, or you think you might, please don't self-diagnose. And please don't hesitate to ask somebody for help.
So I guess that was the years I was with you, because I was the groundskeeper out at the relocation spot for a bit.
Yeah.
I think I got fired from that, but I was doing that with interning.
Not by me.
That's true. That is exactly right. Great experience, by the way. But you're really the first person I ever heard as a pastor mention it.
Yeah.
But did you receive that right away? Because that seems like a pretty big thing to, I mean, I know how driven you are. I mean, and the church at that time was, I mean, just one of the best churches in the state. I think it was an incredible church, incredible things going on. How was it to take that?
Well, my first thought was, I don't have time for that. Honestly, I mean, because in addition to the relocation and the raising of money and casting a vision, I still had sermons to preach and funerals and weddings and staff and whatever. And I had 2 kids at home, one of whom, my daughter, was a teenager. And if you ever have a teenage daughter, you know that can be challenging. And so it was just like a lot of stuff going on. And so sometimes you just have tough seasons. Paul told Timothy, you're going to preach the word in season and out of season. So if you have a bad season, that makes you normal. And so I wasn't sure if I was in that kind of just having a bad month or a bad year, right? Again, I just knew I was tired of being stuck, because I dreaded conversations with people. I dreaded preaching. I did all the things I used to love doing, I didn't. So I was relieved to find out that there was not only a problem that could be identified, but that there was hope that I could change. And that little ray of hope for anyone of any level of depression, and when you see that ray of hope that I'm not stuck permanently, then you run towards that light, because it, for me, was like refreshing.
Yeah.
And that hope helped me, not overnight. It took a full year of medication plus probably several years. I would go to my therapist for that monthly thing for the next 5 years, until we moved to Nashville, just to hear her say, you're still healthy.
Yeah.
But once I got there, I wanted to make sure to stay there.
Right. Incredible. In our previous episode, I introduced my therapist. And that was a very hard thing for me to get on here and say, of course, she can't say that, but I was able to say, this is my therapist. I went to therapy. And really, I've not been in any circles that fully embraced that. And I will say, going back to your example, because you shared that from the pulpit as you're pastoring, and then I've heard you at other events mention that, and it really impacted me. I love doing these interviews, because I come in here thinking one thing, and it's beautiful how God works and how other minds think. And because I was driving to the studio today, and I'm just thinking, oh, this is just going to sound so pragmatic. All my notes are just emotional health. I don't have any scriptures in here. And from the very beginning, you took us to the Word.
Mm.
And I hope people go back and really just think, because those are passages we're all familiar with, but at least myself, I know I've overlooked that area a lot. So you talked about, well, before I go to this next question, because something you mentioned I wanted to hit on, but you talked about medication.
Yeah.
So you talked about how there seems to be a more acceptance to talk about mental health and in different areas. What about medication? How do you find Christians receiving that and pastors receiving that in your work?
Well, in general, very general terms, lots of exceptions, but in general terms, it kind of goes along the lines of how old they are.
Yeah.
Because if you grew up with a stigma about mental health and you're not a mental health professional, then you're just kind of carrying on what you've overheard someone else say. And there used to be in the 40s, 50s, 60s, a lot of tension, and there still might be some to some regard, between secular psychology and conservative theology.
Yes.
And, you know, the fact is they don't own that lane.
Right.
Mental health was not something that secular psychology, that's not their lane.
Right. Beautiful.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And healing is not just full gospel people.
Yes.
Like, you know,
yes.
Everybody. So it's like these are, if they're in scripture, they matter. And this matters. Mental health is just a normal part of health. And that's why I started with my doctor. But my doctor, if I'd have said, you know, I feel different, something's going on, and he suspected that I had cancer, would he try to treat that? No. He would recommend I'd go to an oncologist,
yes.
A specialist.
Yeah.
And then through that, you would receive counsel and decide whether you want to hear it or not. In the same way, a medical doctor and a licensed therapist who both love the Lord, believe the word, are using science just as they would any other problem that you would have. And so for me, I didn't try to second guess someone. So same with guys don't. I'm not a financial professional, but I know a few of them,
yeah,
right?
Right.
And so I don't try to give financial advice.
Yeah.
I don't try to give tax advice or medical advice or legal advice. I'm not a lawyer. And so if you're listening and you're not an expert, please don't go online and think that by reading a couple of posts you became
yes.
an expert.
Yes.
Trust
yeah.
people who trust the Lord and have been to school.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I'm going to make another confession. So I introduced my therapist last time, something I don't know if I've even really said out loud, but probably from maybe the very same doctor, at least the same clinic, I started taking medication.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually started taking medication for, it wasn't depression, it was for really obsessive, compulsive type mm-hmm. tendencies in work. I mean, it drastically changed my life, helped my marriage. And I kind of let that be. That fixed some things. But it's not the full component. It needed that therapy piece, and it took me years to get to that piece. I kind of wanted to take the medicine and feel like I'm fixed and not go sit through and put in the work as well.
No, that's a great point, because not all solutions go through a pharmacy. And so your counseling may have nothing to do with medication. It might be that you're dealing with a child who is struggling, or your marriage, or something else. You're just not sure. They're not going to prescribe everybody the same thing. Fact is, when it comes to mental health and depression in particular, there's so many different kinds, just like there's different kinds of cancer. So clinical depression would be similar to the common cold, somewhat, maybe more serious than that. But I would find out later, because when I share my testimony, others feel emboldened to do the same.
Right.
And I had a couple people on staff that were also dealing with depression I didn't know about. One was dealing with it on the extreme level of bipolar. She was bipolar on her staff, about 10 years younger than I was. And she would swing, and those swings would be great. She had a loving husband and kids, but she took her own life on an Easter morning. She'd been an inpatient, an outpatient, and it was traumatizing for their family and for the church. But I want to just call that out, so that you don't think that all depression is the same. And again, to emphasize, not trying to self-diagnose, another staff member dealt with chronic depression, which means that he had been dealing with it his entire life, and he was an inpatient. I've never been an inpatient. I've never had a suicidal thought, but I did deal with depression, and God did deliver me, but he used his people, the body of Christ, to do it. And what part was God's hand and what part was man's hand? I don't know. I think it was both. And I think that's how ministry works. Sometimes he uses people. He doesn't always have to send an angel, right?
Right, right.
He can do it by himself, but he uses them. He doesn't always have to use us as pastors or as parents or as neighbors, but he does choose to use us. So mental health professionals are like that.
Yeah.
They have a calling from God. And the medication, I've gotten a little bit of pushback over the last 10 years in some ministry circles, but that's to be expected, and it doesn't bother me at all.
Yeah. Yeah, so we touched on medication, we touched on therapy, but one of the things I've noticed about you, you touched on this, you mentioned it, is when we talk about really getting healthy mentally and emotionally,
yeah,
that comes down to things like you mentioned, like Sabbath and rest. And one of the things that I remember sitting in that circle at the relocation where the church was going to be with those ministry couples, and you were talking about margin. You were talking about turning your phone off. And I looked at ministry at that time like, oh, it's 24/7. It's gung-ho, and did not realize the importance of that. I keep going back to pointing out areas of I've watched in your life where you're not just preaching this to pastors as you work with them. You practice this. You're one of the best I see at hobbying. I mean, I watch your bow hunting, and I know you do other things, but it seems like to me, as busy your schedule is, you make priority for Sabbath, for rest, for things that you like. How important to mental health, emotional health, is that element?
Yeah, whether you're a caregiver in a ministry or at home or at work, if you don't have a life outside of your vocation, your soul's going to get dried up. There has to be people in your life that refresh you. Paul had several. He mentioned by name Philemon, Onesiphorus, the household of Stephen, household of Rome, Titus, all use the word refreshed, which is like a cool breeze on a hot day. And so, first of all, just getting a hobby can be an escape. You can be an obsessive. So the
yes.
even in the hunting community, you can be obsessive, you can escape. Yes. And during my depression time, I did that. I probably hunted too much. I probably hit the gym too hard trying to get in. And those were kind of healthy distractions. But having a life outside of your ministry, some of which includes your family, and in different seasons of your life, you have different levels of margin there. But for me, I always got my still waters and green pastures are always usually bow hunting. That is and tennis have been the things that have charged me up.
Yeah.
Doing hiking or backpacking with my wife. Usually something outdoors charges me up and also gives my brain a break. But I've met way too many ministers who, when I ask them what they like to do for fun, they start looking at the ceiling and then they start talking about what they used to do. And I don't know if they're trying to impress me, but it's not working because you're again, self-care is a matter of strategy for the kingdom, that you want gas in your tank and you want to be excited about ministry. You've got to share the pulpit more and you've got to stop when God says stop. And I appreciate you mentioned those mentoring couples. That was a lot of people surrendered the ministry at the same time. And so it was our joy to disciple these future disciple makers and watch your different ministries take off. I felt like a grand pastor. But really, more even when we met back in those days, that phone can be a leash, a vice, a trap, and sometimes it's as simple as just going on airplane mode after dinner or on the weekend or on vacation.
Yeah, and so we've actually had some episodes where we're really focusing on like teens, kids, and phone stuff and marriage. I just started practicing a couple weeks ago. I got a lockbox that I put mine in, and so I can't just scroll. I can take calls, and I had an emergency the other day, and I don't know how to unlock it. And so I had to carry this lockbox up to the school for my daughter and to make a call.
Wow.
Turned mine to black and white. And I'd read where you can go to a gray, I can't think of the word, grayscale setting where you're not like, you don't get sucked in as bad.
Really?
And that's a new one I found. But it this is absolutely true. People who follow Stand Firm know that, really have a heart for Israel and spend some time there. And when you go and on the Sabbath and the town just Jerusalem just shuts down or wherever you're at, and the practice of that, and we brought that back and we tried it as family. It's hard work.
It's hard, yeah.
It's hard work to shut down and to rest and get a rhythm of that.
Yeah, it is, and it shouldn't be something that you dread, but it'll take some learning curve to get it right according to your season of life. And you know, the Bible in Isaiah talks about it in very positive terms. He uses twice the word delight in regard to Sabbath, that Sabbath should be a delight, something that you look forward to. It is, if you're a ministry leader like we are, then we know that not working means stop doing ministry.
Yeah.
Now, if there's a donkey in the ditch, we understand that. But if there's a donkey in the ditch every week, then you're the donkey in that parable, right? Because so Jesus was criticized for doing Sabbath wrong, according to his critics, 6 times, more than any other subject in Scripture. He was criticized about how he did it. But the fact is, he did it.
Right.
He practiced Sabbath, and he pulled away from the crowds. And whether it's mountains or lakes or whatever, he would take care of himself and his disciples.
Incredible. They're doing a great job to keep taking us back to Scripture on something that many could say, that's not there. But it's all over the place when you look. I've got one thing I want to close with, but before we do, something I know that you've shared is dear to your heart, a part of Guidestone, is mission dignity.
Yeah.
And I think, to me, it's one of the most beautiful things, helping retired pastors, widows, families who've really given their heart to ministry, and we're probably in the generation where they didn't look after themselves.
Yeah.
And could you speak a bit about that? Because I'd love people to hear about that before we close.
Yes. Thanks for asking about that. So over 100 years ago, that's how Guidestone and why Guidestone started, was what we call mission dignity. As soldiers of the cross, pastors and chaplains were coming back from World War I, many without any means to retire and take care of their families. What's called Lifeway now, also Southern Baptist, the publishing arm, donated $100,000 to help these struggling pastors that were living at or below poverty level. John Rockefeller matched that $100,000, and they started off with $200,000, wow, and they burned through it pretty quickly.
Yeah.
So they needed to tweak their strategy, but an idea was born that still exists today. And Guidestone, which is still part of the Southern Baptist Convention, manages about $24 billion, but they give $10 million, or people give through Guidestone about $10 million each year to give about almost 3,000 retirement-age pastors and widows, most 60% of them are widows, who live at or below poverty level. And so many of them, as you said, may have never had the opportunity to earn the kind of wage to prepare. All of them have different stories.
Right.
But one thing they have in common is none of them wants to be on that list.
Yeah.
So they get some good monthly stipends to do whatever they want to help with basic needs. But if I'm talking to a minister, if a minister hears this, get a plan and don't do it just for yourself. Do it for your wife and your kids that will likely outlive you.
Yeah.
And save for them, because later on we'll show up eventually. And so anyway, Guidestone is that kind of the happy story of Guidestone, is it helping these soldiers of the cross with not with a handout, but with the dignity and double honor they deserve,
yeah,
helping them with some of their basic needs.
Yeah, that's incredible. I think that's so awesome. I know with Guidestone, the big focus, a lot of that is finances, is retirement, and all the things that,
yeah,
involved with that. And I think that's another element of that, all of us, working with all of us, that, you know, I think a lot of times, and I know we're speaking a lot in terms of pastors, that's your world, that's,
yeah,
my world, but I think as parents listening and watching, taking these same principles of, hey, stay-at-home mom, you need to take some time for yourself.
Yes.
Husband, listening. She does. She needs it. I hope my wife's not listening and remembering those times that I didn't do that well. You know, I think for men, we need to have that time of, and I think one thing I've had to do, because I always, you know, end up on the obsessive end of my hobbies. You know, I think I've sold 2 boats in my life because I took, you know, fishing then took over, you know, hunting, I've had to dial back over and over again in my life. But actually looking at the hobbies and saying, okay, what's not going to stress me out to do,
yeah,
you know, I think was part of that. Mark, I can't thank you enough for being here. Could you leave the Christian parents who are listening and watching, if they're watching, they're doing so because they're intentional, they're wanting to help their children have a faith that lasts, what can they do in the realm of emotional and mental health that would help that?
Well, know that perfectionism is not taught in Scripture. And so not everybody's kids are going to the ministry and having their quiet time every day. And that most kids, even preachers' kids, will go through a season of rebellion. They will also have a season, as you know, where hormones will lie to them about things.
Yes.
And just focus on the relationship. If you suspect that they might have a mental health challenge, again, find them find the help that they need. There are more options now post-COVID than ever before in history.
Very true.
Because of online therapy. And so they don't always have to be knee-to-knee, face-to-face. And some are hybrid of those. But there are more solutions than ever. And there's less stigma than ever. So don't assume that your child would resist that. The fact is, we do have a bit of a pendulum swing in that a lot of high school and college students are diagnosing each other.
Yes. Yeah.
So, but regardless, just showing them how much you love them and listen. They don't need another lecture. They need somebody that will appreciate and listen to their pain points and then do whatever you can to help them.
That's incredible. Mark, thank you again for doing this.
You're welcome.
For being in studio. As you freshly moved here where the studio is.
Yeah.
And we got to do it in person. So it's really
treat.
Cool.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
Wow. What an incredible discussion. I honestly do not know if I've ever heard a more real and genuine conversation about this subject with someone who has such a platform and leadership as Dr. Dance. Just incredible. The first part is he walked us through passages where we see the need for mental health and emotional health in Scripture. And it's really all over the pages when you begin to open your eyes to that. Close with some great advice for us as parents. And as always, parents, it begins with us. I know we talked a lot in terms of pastors and Christian leaders. And you may be listening and say, well, what does it mean as a parent? You're a Christian leader. Everything that we talked about in ministers on the front line applies to you as a parent. Pastoring your children and being disciple makers in your home. And it's okay to pursue getting healthier emotionally and mentally. I know it's refreshing to hear a pastor and a Christian leader to talk about these things and in the way and in the example that Dr. Dance did. So be sure to follow him at markdance.net and also find him at guidestone.org. Links to both those sites and social media will be wherever the notes are. Again, it's okay to pursue emotional and mental health. You've been listening to Stand Firm Parents. Stand Firm Parents is a production of Stand Firm Ministries in partnership with LifeWord Studios, created by Jake McCandless and Brandon Harrington of Dime Collective. Again, thank you for listening, and be sure to subscribe, share, and most importantly, stand firm.